ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, Paul said, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." In other words, Paul's praying for them to grow in the Lord, to know the richness, the depth, the four dimensions of God's love for us. He was praying for the church in Ephesus, wanting that spiritual man to grow, that inner man to grow. And as we grow on the inside, as that inner man grows, what happens is it overflows outwardly in the things we do, the things we say, how we live out our faith. And it all focuses really in the love of Christ. And I think as we look at what God has done, it gives us a heart for others, a love for others. And I think it's a picture of the cross because it is four-dimensional. The width speaks of the world. Think about it. How much does God love you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. His arms are open wide. God did not die for the select few. He died for every single person on this planet. Everyone has a choice to make, to receive the free gift or to reject it. God doesn't send anyone to hell. Man goes there because he chooses. God has done everything possible to save man, except force him. God will not force you to go to heaven. There will not be anyone kicking and screaming saying, "I don't want to go." It's your choice. And if you reject the ticket into heaven, which is Jesus, you're not going to get in. The length, God's love is long enough to last through all of eternity. It never ends. You look at some relationships today, and you look at the listen to the marriage ceremony, and you're like, "Oh, I'm going to love you until now death do we part." And they mean death to the relationship, and we're gone. I don't love you anymore. I changed my mind. God doesn't change his mind. Isn't that an amazing thing? Because you guys know yourself individually pretty well. You realize God still loves you? And that love never changes? You know, God's not up there going, "Man, Joe, what a bozo you are today." Because I love you. I died for you. It's hard for me to even imagine. But that's how much God loves us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And what does the devil say? "You're not good enough." He keeps telling us things that we don't meet some standard. And that says, "I love you." Nothing's going to separate that love which is found in Christ Jesus. You see, you're now a child of God. It's an eternal love. It doesn't fade away. It doesn't get old. It doesn't dry up. There's not only the width and the length, but there's the depth. And I'm so glad for this, that God can save the most wicked, wicked person in the world. And we're all in there. You know, we kind of judge people. "Oh, look at, you know, that Jeffrey Dahmer guy. How could he ever get saved? Supposedly he gave his life to the Lord in prison before he died." He will be up there. Some of the best people you think who didn't know Jesus, God says all your righteousness is like filthy rags. There's the problem. But God can reach down to the most wicked sinner. Think about the thief on the cross. You know, the murderer. You think he was up there because he stole a payday bar from the Walgreens or Walmart store or something? No. And he said to Jesus, "Remember me." And what did Jesus say? "Well, you've been a pretty rotten guy. I don't know if I can do that, man. What good are you going to do? You're going to die pretty soon. What good works can you do? You're on the cross. You can't do anything." No, Jesus didn't say that. He said, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Why? Because it wasn't based on his good works, because this man did no good works. He was being put to death because he was so evil and wicked. And yet he turned to the Savior, said, "Remember me." And Jesus said, "You're going to be with me. You don't have to worry." That's how deep God's love is. God demonstrates his own love towards us. For while we were yet sinners, Paul said in Romans, Christ died for us. We've got the width, the length, the depth,
and then there's the height. Well, I almost made it to heaven. No! God's taking you to heaven, man. We're not going to fall short. We're going to be brought to the very throne of God. Not because we're so good, but because He's so good and He loves us that much. You see, Paul said in 2 Corinthians that it's the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed into our lives by faith. So when God looks at us, does He see our righteousness, which is like filthy rags? No. Jesus took our sins. We have His righteousness, and the Father sees us as perfect in a positional sense. In a practical sense, every day we blow it all the time. But Jesus paid for those sins. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." In other words, you're not going to be able to lose your salvation because our salvation is incorruptible. It's not subject to destruction. It's undefiled. It's not stained or polluted. Our salvation is pure because it's based in Christ. It doesn't fade away. You know, a flower, it withers. It dies, but not our salvation. And the wonderful thing that Peter says is, it's reserved in heaven for you. And when God makes a reservation for you, guess what? It's a done deal. Now, years ago, I went to the pastor's conference out in California. There were some big delays. We were backed up. And so I got to California late, and I went to get my car, and the guy said, "Well, we gave it away." I said, "But I reserved it." He said, "Wait, but you were late." I said, "But I was in the air. I couldn't call you because I was up in the air on the plane. We were late. As soon as I got here, I came to you. That's why I made the reservation." He said, "I'm sorry. We gave your car away." Now, we worked out some deal, but God doesn't do that. Joe, let me see. Nope, don't have your name down here. What happened to that? I think I gave it away to someone else. Are you kidding me? It's reserved in heaven. When God makes a reservation, you think someone's going to take that reservation away? Absolutely not. God's going to complete the good work that He began in us. And again, I'm thankful for that. That's the richness of God's love for us. And He pours that love into our lives. Into our hearts. And I think, how can we not talk to our Heavenly Father? How can we not go before Him and speak to Him and thank Him for all He's done for us? You know, Paul, he prayed for believers, and I'm sure that they were praying for him. And we've lost the sight of the power of prayer today. We think we could do it in our strength or our programs or our power or whatever, the latest fad maybe, the entertainment things. Slick marketing or whatever. Paul says, you know, it's got to be through prayer. Seek God. Prayer and the word of His grace that can build us up, give us what we need to accomplish. As one writer put it, he said, "There's no substitute for prayer. For prayer acknowledges dependence on God and lines us up with His purposes. Prayer also allows God to glorify Himself by answering. Without it, the under-shepherd's attempts to feed, lead, and guard the flock will be in vain. Good intentions, good ideas, or good programs cannot overcome the effects of prayerlessness." Absolutely. It sounds so simple again, yet we miss the mark on that. Because we want to see things right away, and we know we can do things. I don't know about you, but, you know, for me, I'll take care of it. I'll be able to fix it. And, you know, I'm thankful for Max, because Max puts me in my place many times, because, okay, Max, let me have the computer stuff that I need to do. Just show me what I need to do, and I can do it. And he's like, "Just step away from the computer, Joe." And I'm thankful, because I can't do everything. But, you know, God, give it to Him. Let Him guide you. Let Him direct your life. It's so simple. And Paul, he's just placing these men into the hands of God. He's done his part, and God will watch over them. He will care for them. So prayer. And also study. And some put this on the back burner. I heard this one teacher say, "You know what? I don't study. I just get up on Sunday, whatever the Lord wants me to say, I say." You know what I call that? Lazy. That's lazy. What is able to build believers up? The word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth."
In other words, Paul's telling Timothy, you have to work hard. You have to be diligent in the work that you're doing. And I'm sorry, but there are times that some should be ashamed at the work they're doing because it's done so poorly. Timothy was to rightly divide God's word, to cut it straight. It's a Greek word that speaks of to cut a straight line, or a farmer plowing a straight furrow, or a mason setting a straight line for bricks. There's a right way to teach God's word, to share what it means in a wrong way. So you have to study, you have to prepare what you're going to say. Now, when I first began in ministry, it took me about 8 to 10 hours per study. Now, here I am, 20 years down the road almost, right? It takes me about 8 to 10 years for a study. Some of you are thinking, man, you're a slow learner, and it's true. But you know what? As I teach, I want to make sure that I'm rightly dividing God's word, or that it's in line with what God is saying, and it's not my ideas or man's wisdom, but God, by His Spirit, is showing me what needs to be said. And sometimes you guys share, you know, you're like, wow, man, you nailed me on that one. How did you know? I didn't know anything. In fact, my studies, because we put it in the bulletin, they're done a couple weeks ahead of time. So God knew exactly where you'd be at the day that this study was given. It's God. And I'm not saying you have to put 8 to 10 hours into a study, but you have to put the time in, or you're not going to be prepared to teach. And for us as Christians, we need to feed on God's word. We have to put the time in. God's word opened up to us by His Spirit. It's as we take in God's word, we then apply it to our lives, and we're living out our faith. You know, Peter said, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Absolutely. You know, A.B. Simpson said this. He said, God has hidden every precious thing in such a way that it is a reward to be diligent, a prize to the earnest, but a disappointment to the slothful soul. All nature is arrayed against the loungerer and the idler. The nut is hidden in its thorny case. The pearl is buried beneath the ocean waves. The gold is imprisoned in the rocky bosom of the mountains. The gem is found only after you crush the rock which encloses it. The very soil gives its harvest as a reward to the laboring farmer. So truth and God must be earnestly sought. Absolutely. You know, Peter said in 2 Peter 3, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It takes some effort on our part. So we've seen the seventh point, study and pray, and it's what the early church practiced, and it's what we should practice. You know, in Acts 6:4, we're told, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That was the early church. That was what it was founded upon, preaching and the teaching of God's word. And it should be seen in our lives as well. Look at verse 33 of Acts 20. We're told, Paul said, I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So in this eighth and final point that Paul made to these Ephesian elders, and again for all of us, is simple. He's telling us, be content. You know, and he says, look at my life as an example. Look at the way I live. Paul was not in the ministry for himself to make a profit off of God, but he did this work to glorify God and to edify, to build up the people of God. And it wasn't easy. There was much persecution, but he still did it. And he didn't take advantage of the people. He didn't covet one silver or gold or apparel. Now you watch some today on television, some of these preachers, and you know what they're after. They're coveting people's silver, gold, and their apparel. I mean, it's amazing what goes on. I'll just share a couple of these statements. This was it's kind of done in tug-in-cheek style, but it's the official handbook of how to fleece the flock for fun and profit. We're like, oh, that's horrible. Turn on the TV sometimes and see what's going on. Rule number one, before embracing upon this enterprise of fleecing the flock for fun and profit, one must establish oneself as a special anointed spokesperson for God. This can be accomplished in several ways. Learn the official anointed Christian buzzwords. You can begin with repeating the word anointed in your conversations, making sure the people recognize that you have this special anointing. Setting up people in the audience to be healed is a good way of gaining the flock's confidence. However, make certain the affliction they are healed of is something that is not visible or something that can be medically verified. Headaches and other aches and pains are good to capitalize on. Make certain that you choose the people beforehand so they will not give away what is happening. And here's the thing. Don't come to the conclusion that I think God doesn't heal today. God does heal. Not everyone gets healed. We're all going to die. We're all going to go back to the dust of the earth unless the rapture happens first. And here's the thing. If you have this special anointing, why are there people in hospitals dying today? You should be going through those halls and every one of them should be healed. If you were dying and someone said, just come to my healing service, I got it set for, chances are people would go. And they do, because they're looking for a way to live longer. And so they feed on people's fears. It also talks about predictions. You know, well, you're not going to be 100% accurate, but don't focus on that. And if it doesn't come to pass, you blame the people because it's their lack of faith that it didn't happen. And do not go to Deuteronomy chapter 18 that says you have to be 100% accurate. Don't go to those verses. And if someone challenges you as a prophet of God, you tell them, touch not the Lord or its anointed. Crazy, right? And I'm sorry, but these people are not content in what God has given them. They are trying to fleece the flock to gain more. You don't encourage them to read the Bible because now you're the expert on the Bible. And those that want sound doctrine, can't we all just get along? We all love the same Jesus. And convince people that doctrine is divisive. You heard that recently? I have. Yeah. Loving the Lord is all that matters. We don't care about all that doctrine stuff. Really? Then why did God waste his time with 66 books? It's doctrine. This is how we're to live out our faith. This is a love letter from God to us. Of course it's important. Emotionalism is great, you know. Wave your arms. And walk. I can't walk back and forth, so just imagine me walking back and forth waving my arms. Well, you know, guys. And then you use words like glory. That just tells me you never studied anything because you got to just say words that, you know, gets people going. Teach them the Word of God. Don't use gimmicks. Anointed prayer cloths and trinkets. I mean, I got the anointed prayer cloth. It ended up being an anointed prayer piece of paper that they wanted me to return to them. I didn't even get to keep it. And then, of course, send them some money. But, you know, they love to cast out demons. It's a good deal because, you know, you pay someone to cast out a demon and it comes back. I tried to cast out the demon of shortness. It didn't work. But, you know. You got computers now, so just touch the screen. Put your hand on the screen and feel the power to be healed and send your money in again. And I mean, this goes on and on and on about just fleecing the flock. I mean, it concludes by saying this handbook is offered for free. However, a love offering would be greatly appreciated. Sending a love offering of $131 would put you well on your way, because you know that your seed faith will force God to give you 100-fold in return for doing so. Wink, wink. Just to let you in on my secrets, huh? That is how some pastors behave in the church, and the church is willing to accept it because of the greed in their own hearts. They're not content with what God has given to them. They want more and more and more. And where does it end? And turn over for a minute to Philippians chapter 2. I wasn't going to go there, but I am going to go there anyway. So, Philippians chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. In other words, what Paul is saying is he's not talking about a work salvation here. He's saying, look, God has worked in you. Okay? In verse 13, God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God is working in you. Right? Now you are to work out your salvation. You are to be living out what God is doing in your life. And how we're to do it? How are we to do this? Without murmuring and disputing or grumbling. I wish I could take that one out. I'm sorry. I complain, I grumble sometimes, don't you? And if you say no, see me afterwards. Isn't that a tough one? I mean,
oh, Lord, you know my boss. Man, unbelievable. My boss, though, is you, Lord, so I can't really just pretend that I'm working at it. You know my boss. He's horrible. Or those people I have to work with, unbelievable. And we complain. And yet God says, through Paul, do it all without murmuring and disputing. Be content, in other words. Why? Because we live in a crooked and perverse generation. But you're a light. And that really hit me. If I'm grumbling and complaining, guess what? I'm not a light. I'm like everyone else. There's no difference in me. I'm murmuring, I'm complaining about this, about that. It's, you know, too warm, it's too cold, too much snow, too little snow, too this, too that. And yet, God has given me eternity with Him, and I'm complaining about this. And my heart should really be for the lost, because the difficulties I face in this life are nothing compared to the eternity that I'll be spending with the Lord. The difficulties the unsaved face in this life is nothing compared to the suffering they will endure for eternity apart from me. So why am I complaining? I should be rejoicing and letting people see me shine for Jesus. That's a big conviction for me. That's a tough one. Who am I serving? Jesus says you can't serve two masters. For either he's going to hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon, or you can't serve God and money, or anything else you want to put in there. Someone is going to be in control of your life. Who is it? Is it going to be the Lord or something else? In Hebrews 13:5, Paul said, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Again, we talked about this on Thursday a little bit, but look at commercials today. They are there for the purpose of making you not content with what you have. That new car, that new phone, this, that, the other thing. And you're not content with what you have, so you got to get something else. And we learn to not be content with what God has given us. What has He given us? He loves us. He's never going to leave us. We're secure in Him. He's going to take care of us. He gives us what we need, not necessarily what we want. Be content. And turn over to 1 Timothy. This is kind of the key to this whole thing. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to pick up in verse 6. Listen to what Paul said to this young pastor. 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can bring nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have departed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on to eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. There it is. Now, here, is money evil? No. What's evil? The love of money. I don't remember what, I think it was one of the Rockefellers was asked, you know, how much money do you need to make? So just a little bit more. Think about it. How much money do you need to make to be content? Because if you're not satisfied with what God has given you, Paul said, look out, man, you're going to fall into temptation, a snare, foolish and harmful lust. They're going to lead you into trouble. It's a warning to be content. Live a godly life. Live a holy life. Be content with what God has given you. And I guess this is kind of a difficult way to look at it, but I believe it's the right way. If you're not content in what God has given you, then what are you saying to God? You made a mistake. I should have had more. I should have had this job. I should have had that promotion. I should have had this. I should have had that. You haven't given me what I needed, Lord. That's what happens when we're not content. Now, we may not use those words. We'll spiritualize them in somehow, some way. That's what we're basically saying. Now, how can I live like that? Well, again, turn back to Philippians. This time, look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Paul said this, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, see what Paul is saying? He's saying it doesn't really matter what state I was in. I had a lot, I had nothing, but I'm content. It didn't matter. How could he say that? Because he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God will give you the ability to live with much or with nothing. He will give you the things you need to live out your faith in this fallen world.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.